Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man,
Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country.
And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed after him,
and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said,
"Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say,
'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.'
And then they will begin to say unto the mountains,
'Fall on us!'
To the hills,
'Cover us!'
For if indeed they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?"
And there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death.
And when they reached that place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left.
Then Jesus said,
"Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying,
"He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God."
The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying,
"If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself."
And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews."
Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us."
But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing we are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong."
And then he said to Jesus,
"Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour.
The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two.
And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said,
"Father, into your hands I commit my spirit."
Having said this, he breathed his last.
So the centurion, when he saw what had happened, he glorified God and said, "Certainly, this was a righteous man."
And the whole crowd who had come together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned.
But all of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee, they stood at a distance, watching these things.
Luke 23, 26 to 49.
And Lord, as we contemplate the power of the gospel, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you desire the world to know that you came to demonstrate the very love of God. You sent your Son to live among us, to die a criminal's death. Yet you had done nothing wrong. Even as those scriptures proclaim, Lord, even from the cross, there is a message of hope. And in fact, it's where the message of hope is born. Oh God, take this time. Use it in the souls of men. As your scriptures penetrate with great power, have your way in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to a day such as this, a day called Resurrection Day, the background certainly is important, because if you were to have a resurrection day, then certainly there must have been a dying day. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 23. As we contemplate the gospel, and when I proclaim and say the gospel, yes, it means good news. But when we speak of the gospel, it is the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty that God demanded for our sin. And so as we talk about the good news of the gospel, we talk about what God has done in extending out His love to us. Jesus died that we might have life, that we might have hope. As you heard the scriptures proclaimed already, Jesus was taken to a cross and He died there a criminal's death. There were two thieves on either side. People were watching, people were sneering, and people were mocking. But God was still at work. We know that there was an earthquake. We know that the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. We know that there was darkness over all the land. All of these things are works of God. But we also know that God was working in the hearts of men. As the scriptures already proclaim, we know that one of the thieves blasphemed, but there was another thief. The other thief, at some point during that time, those hours on the cross, came to this realization: we deserve to be here. I deserve to die this death. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he did what so many of us have done, is when we realize that we've come to that point that I deserve death, that I am a sinner condemned before a holy God. He cried out to God. And he said, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. We also know that God was at work in another man's life, and that man was not a Jew. That man was an elite Roman centurion. A man who was in charge of and watching this whole proceeding. A man who probably had begun the day like any other day, but his life has now intersected with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and he is now putting to death on the cross a man who is handling it like no one ever has. A man who is mocked and jeered, and yet these words come from his lips: Father, Father. Who's he talking to? Father, forgive them. What? Forgive them? For they know not what they do. Forgiveness is something that everybody likes to receive. It doesn't matter who you are, if you know you've done wrong to someone, and they come to you and they say, I forgive you. I do not hold this against you any longer. This has no more power, no power over our relationship anymore. We all like that. We like to receive it. It's hard to give it, though, isn't it? It's hard to come to that point and say, will you forgive me? But yet here at the cross, Jesus Christ cries out to his Father and he says, Father, forgive them. Now, it's not direct, text does not directly tell us who he was looking at or who he was exactly thinking of. There's a lot of people that were around. There were soldiers that were mocking him. There were religious rulers that were sneering at him. There were people that were mourning and weeping. There were thieves that were blaspheming. Perhaps the scriptures are silent on that point because they all are open to receive the very forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed that day on the cross. Now the scriptures have said that after he cried these words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then in another place he said, it is finished. And he breathed his last. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 50, we read, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just, and the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and held his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. We find here the taking down of Jesus' body. It is interesting that Luke is very careful here in the text as he speaks of Jesus' body being on that cross, coming down and being laid into a tomb. It was observed where that tomb was. They knew it. A stone was put in front of it. In Matthew's gospel, the day after his burial, the religious leaders are said to have gone to Pilate and requested that a Roman guard be placed before the tomb. Why? Because that impostor said that he would rise again the third day. Little do they know, they are just bolstering the case for the glorious resurrection. Now, the tomb is sealed with a Roman insignia ring and a guard in front of it. Their fear was the disciples would come and steal away his body. You see, they have fallen prey to what so many in our world have done, and that is that God can't do these kinds of things. These kinds of things don't happen. Resurrection, right? Jesus, just a few days before, went to his friend's house, and there he met with Mary, Martha, and a man named Lazarus. Do you know where Lazarus was at one point, just a few weeks prior? Dead in the grave. And Jesus called him forth. Boy, the priests and religious leaders, the Jews, couldn't take that. You know what? They wanted to kill not only Jesus, but kill Lazarus. They called Jesus an imposter. Well, Pilate gave in. He gave the guard. He gave the seal. Luke 24, verse 1 says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they prepared and certain others with them." This is the women who had followed Jesus during his ministry. Verse 2, "When they arrived there, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." On days like this, I like to hear the scriptures. I could stand up here and tell the story. I like telling stories. I like to tell the true accounts of the Bible. I love to preach narratives and stories from the Bible. But it's not my words that have power. It is the power of the Word of God and the Scriptures. And so why I read such lengthy passages, why I quote passages, is because the power is in the Word of God. And you as a listener do not need to argue with your pastor about what is being said, but you argue with the Word of God. And the prayer of our heart is, God, bring me to your way, to your mind. The angels had this message to these ladies that were at the grave. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't you remember what he told you? When we hear the word of God, it's God telling you something. I don't care if it's on a billboard. I don't care if it's on the radio. If it's a card somebody passes to you. Or if you're sitting in your devotional time with a book like this open on your lap. Or it could be on a screen nowadays. There is power in the Word of God. And the angels remind these ladies at the tomb, because remember, they were coming to anoint a dead body. Others, why would they bring spices? So if they're coming to anoint a dead body, where was their faith? What were they holding on to? What were they remembering? It was not what Jesus had told them. It was their own minds, their own human ways and logic. Listen, you may be here today and you've got a hard time with some of the things in the Bible, perhaps even the very account of the resurrection in your mind seems quite ridiculous. I get it. I get it. Because indeed, these are the things of a mighty God, and these are the things that God uses to open up our hearts and to help us understand who He is. But those who do not know God are blinded by the God of this world. And so therefore, the God of this world, who is the devil, Satan, he takes things like this and he wants you to think them crazy, ridiculous, of no value. You know, all of us in this room, we're at that place sometime in our life when we are apart from God, dead in our trespasses and sin, so dead spiritually. And the testimony of so many as I look out over here, over this group of people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's who you are. And you got there because what God did was He shined His light of truth into your life. And listen, we're all here today, and the light of truth is shining into your life today. And the Word of God is being spoken into your life today. And what God wants you to do is to remember what God says, what He said. You see, what the angels did as the angels counseled these grieving ladies at the tomb was they brought them back to what Jesus said. Don't you remember what He said? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And I would have been very much like those ladies. Well, He's died. He died. The cross, the tomb, the stone, it's rolled away. But He's gone. Why seek the living among the dead? Don't you remember what Jesus said when He was on the earth? He said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Check. To be crucified. Check. And the third day rise again. Check. Why doubt God's word? Why fight against it? You know what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when the Apostle Paul was named Saul at that time, and he wasn't necessarily an apostle, but he was an enemy of the church of Christ. And on the way to Damascus, God met him there and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the pricks or against the goads, if you will? And what Jesus is saying is that, listen, it is so clear and obvious of what is happening. Why are you kicking against it? And what God did in that day was change this man's life. God wants to do that in your life today. We celebrate the resurrection because the resurrection changes everything. If there was no resurrection, there would be no good news. Christianity would be like every other religious system in the world that serves a dead prophet. Or a made-up God. Jesus is alive. The life of Peter is so interesting, and if you read through the Gospels, you get to know Peter a little bit. And notice at the end of the text that we read, it says, then Peter arose, and he went to the sepulcher. And this was after Luke said that these disciples thought these ladies were just telling tales. You were seeing things. So listen, it's just not the ladies here that were unbelieving. But Peter here rises up. Now, I want to remind you a little bit about Peter. Peter was one of the first disciples that Jesus called from a fishing boat and said, "Come and follow me." Peter was one who was on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus glorified and heard words from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Peter was one who was called close to Jesus in his desperate time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet Peter fell asleep while Jesus sweat drops of blood as he knew the cross was coming. Peter heard Jesus ask him, "Who do people think that I am? Who do you think that I am?" And Peter's answer was, "You are the Christ." Peter was there that night in the garden when one of their own, Judas Iscariot, came and kissed Jesus on the ear to betray him into the hands of the priests. Peter was there that night and drew a sword and cut off the ear of one of the priest's servants, and Jesus stopped him and rebuked him and healed this man's ear. Peter was there at the mock trial in the high priest's house. And he was asked three times, "You were one of them. You know him." And three times he denied knowing the Lord Jesus. Peter is the one who, when that third time happened, met the eyes of Jesus who looked at him. And he knew what he had done. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is Peter. This is the very Peter who is absent from that point of leaving the high priest's house. You don't see the gospel narrative say anything at all about Peter from that point on until after the resurrection. He's MIA. He's missing in action. Where is Peter? Now, we can be extra hard on Peter, but listen, where the other disciples are, we only know of John peering at the cross. But nevertheless, here is Peter missing in action, and now we finally see him after the resurrection, and he goes to the sepulcher. This is the very Peter that after the resurrection, Jesus appears to him personally. This is the very Peter that Jesus walks along the beach of the Sea of Galilee and three times said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." This is the very Peter who the Lord Jesus said would give his life for his faith in Christ. You know what I like about Peter is he's a real person just like you and I with very real struggles and felt the tension between what the supernatural things that God was doing and the tensions of his own heart and life. I love the testimony of Peter because what we find in that is we find the mercy and grace of God. Because this is the very same Peter that after the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, he is the one who leads the church. From its very beginning, inception, he's the first preacher. And he proclaims truth boldly for the cause of Christ. And so one thing that I did was I was curious, Peter's testimony, and I want us to close our time by looking at his letter that he wrote to suffering saints, the first epistle of Peter. Listen to what this very man wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He wrote in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. for you. As we contemplate and think about Peter's perspective, Peter knew this about God. He knew that God was abundant in mercy, didn't he? He knew God was abundant in mercy. As a father of children, 9 of them, there are many opportunities, right, where mercy could be shown. I wrestle with that. I want them to learn. You know, God wants us to learn, but you know what we know? Is we know God is so abundant in mercy. You cry out to Him for forgiveness of sin, He will forgive you. Abundant in mercy. You know what? Peter knew that about God. He's abundant in mercy. You know what that tells us about ourselves? You know what Peter realized about himself? I need mercy. I need it. I mean, what am I really going to do? I just denied the Lord 3 times. He looked at me. He knew what was happening. I mean, He told me it was going to happen. He knew it. I can't hide it. I didn't stand for Him when it mattered. And it's no wonder He wept bitterly. Because of the turmoil in his soul. And yet God restored him. Showed him mercy. It is not a cowardly thing or a weak thing to admit you need mercy. To admit you need God. The Bible tells us that we all come, we will all stand before the Lord at sometime in the future. Judgment. Because God is just, right? So if God is just, then every single thing that is evil, wicked, that is against His holiness is going to be paid for. That's just what justice is in the sight of God. And so those who have rejected Jesus Christ, who will say, I am going somewhere else to something else where I'm looking to myself for salvation. I don't care about sin, or I do care about sin, but I don't think Jesus is the one to save me. Those, you will bear the penalty for your sin. And the Bible says that is eternal separation from God. Death. But those who do trust in Him experience abundant mercy and forgiveness. Because in God's justice, He gave His own Son. In His love, His Son went to the cross and paid that very penalty of death for you and for me. The perfect Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Amen. This is the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So Peter understood that God was abundant in mercy. So therefore, I need mercy. We also see that as Peter is writing here, he understood God to be victorious over death. I don't care who you are, but when you go to a funeral and there's an open casket and you walk up to that casket, you are not expecting that corpse to come alive. You believe in the power of death. You know that the power of death is something that we do not have control over. We as mankind, we cannot do anything about that. When someone has died, they have died. We grieve and we mourn. We shed tears because in our humanity, we have reached the limit of our abilities. We cannot do anything else. What's there left to do but grieve and cry? But not so with God. Peter has come to this realization that God is victorious over death. You look at our text again, we see that He's abundant in mercy. He has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This was Peter's testimony. This was his belief. I believe, God, You are victorious over death. You know what that says about Peter? What that says about me? It says that God knows that we need hope. We need to have something in our life to look forward to lean on. And God, in His beautiful scriptures, has laid out for us this wondrous plan of the gospel, and it gives us hope, because I need hope. I need hope. Hope is a word that people like. People understand how important hope is in life. I know that when you counsel people, you want to leave them with hope. It gives the individual this truth that's set out before them, that you push forward towards, that you keep on going even if the going is tough. What Peter says here is he says that in His abundant mercy, He's begotten us again. We are born again, born anew unto a living hope, a lively hope, and that accomplished by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And today, that's what we're just celebrating. We're making much of it today, although every day as a Christian, we ought to make much of the resurrection, because it gives us hope. Because indeed, if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then His promises about coming and rising us up, raising us up, if He can rise from the dead, He can certainly bring us up. He can certainly raise us up from the dead. And dear church, listen, there is coming a day when we will all be raised. We will receive a new body that will never decay and that will live forever in the presence of the Lord. So Peter understood God to be abundant in mercy. He understood God to be victorious over death. He also understood God to be generous in blessings. Verse 3 begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This word of praise unto God. But we notice here that what we see is mercy. We see hope. And verse 4, we see to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Listen, Peter understands that this world is not the end. There is more to this life. And even though he died on a cross, tradition says at the hands of Nero, upside down, because he didn't want to die the same way his Lord. Nevertheless, Peter had a hope, and he knew God was generous in His blessings. What do we see here? We see there's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. What's an inheritance? It's something that is left for you. You know God did that? God's done that for you, believer. He's left an inheritance. He's generous. He's generous, and He's left an inheritance, and it's never going to fade away. It's never going to decay away. It's much better than buildings and houses and farms and land and money. All those things will be burned. This is an inheritance that's reserved where? In heaven for you. So what about you? If you're a saint, a follower of the Lord Jesus, that's what I mean by, that's what the Bible means by calling us saints, holy ones, ones who've been made holy by God. If you have been made holy by God, saved by His grace, I trust that you embrace the beauty of the gospel, understanding God is abundant in mercy. God is victorious over death. God is generous in his blessings. And it lifts our heads, doesn't it? And it grants us the wondrous truth to live for God with all that we have. But I know that in a group this size, there's probably some that are today, you still wonder about all of this with Jesus. Is it really important? Does it really matter? I get it. I understand. And I like to say, it's a risk that you will take if you say, I'm not going to believe what God says in his word, the Bible. If you're not going to embrace this as God's word, then my prayer is that sometime in the future, God will bring you to himself. If it's not today, someday in his future, that's my prayer. But just like Peter, who he didn't have a perfect life, a perfect relationship with the Lord, but the Lord showed him great mercy. I want you to know today, dear friend, God is abundant in mercy. And no matter what you have done, to whatever degree you have sinned, whatever it is, God is abundant in his mercy, generous in his blessings, and he is victorious over death. And so the cry of my heart and my voice to you is, will you believe? Heavenly Father, the message is clear. The hope is before us, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.